Let's turn to Acts 18 this morning. We're going to start reading in verse 1 through 11, but I want you to place your emphasis on 9 and 10 this morning. The other stuff is not irrelevant, but we just want to center on those two verses particularly and explicitly this morning. I want to thank Barry for filling in for me last Sunday and Otis last Sunday as well, and for all the nice cards that people sent us and well wishes, and just thank you very much. You know, if you think about my wife this week, just go ahead and hold her up. Sometimes she's just kind of trucking along, doing real good, and all of a sudden she just, you know. So, you know how that is if you've been there. Acts 18, chapter 1, it says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus lately, come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. When Andrew and I looked at this morning, I asked him, who was Claudius? Who's Claudius? The Roman emperor. Actually, he expelled the Jews from Rome. And so that's the reason why Aquila and Priscilla had met or were meeting Paul there in Corinth. God working that out. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and brought, for by their occupation, they were tent makers. So Paul was a tent maker. And so were Aquila and Priscilla. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ, that Jesus was the Messiah. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From henceforth I will go to the Gentiles. And he departed hence and entered in a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house was joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Now listen, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he, Paul, continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Father, we do ask you to be with us this morning. Lord, as we come here today, it's a nice, bright, sunny day. We thank you for this break in moderate weather. We thank you for your love and your mercy, which your grace is sufficient, no matter if it's sunny or raining or whatever. We just want to praise you for this great gift you give to us in Christ Jesus, who is Lord. Father, I ask that you be with us this morning. Let our minds and our hearts be attuned to your word. You speak to us, Lord, that we might understand and realize that we have a commission. We are a people on mission for you. And Lord, we need to be about doing that mission work. And Lord, when we're doing that, you will bless. And Lord, we will have that reward of service in you. Father, there are many obstacles and barriers that come before us. There's that stony ground, that hard hearts. Lord, there's that ground that's just so thin that the roots can't take hold. And there's many thorns and the weeds that choke out the word. But Lord, we're looking for multiplication. Lord, help us to be those kind of folks today that sow down your word, that we might see and understand that in these last days, great and mighty things can happen by the Spirit of God if we look to that marvelous and awesome leadership of the Holy Spirit. Lord, if there's that one here today who's never received Jesus, what a day this would be. So I pray, Father, you would just draw them unto yourself, tenderly call them unto you, help them settle that matter of salvation. Lord, maybe there's one here this day that just needs to come to this altar and pray, whatever it might be. Lord, this is your house. These are your people. Lord, we want you to speak to us today. For these things I ask in the highest name under heaven, the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. According to legend, the devil was once advertised his tools of destruction for sale at a public auction. When all the prospective buyers were assembled together, there was one oddly shaped tool which was labeled not for sale. Asked to explain why this was, he answered, "I can spare my other tools, but I cannot spare this one. It's the most successful implement that I have. It's called discouragement. And with it, I can work my way into the hearts of men and women that otherwise would be inaccessible. And when I get this tool into a man's heart, the way is open to plant anything I want in that heart." You know, I think if there's anything that's constant in this old crazy world that we live in, it's this business that we're all subject to discouragement. Something happens daily that will take you aback. There are obstacles that you have to overcome daily. There are shortages of every kind. You can think about anything you want to, but there's no shortage of discouragement. And certainly there's no shortage of discouragement when it comes to those things that would hinder the work of God. The devil can use anybody and anything to come into our pathway and to short circuit us, to bring us aside, to stop us, to be that obstacle that seems insurmountable to us that will cause us to have discouragement. But you know, the Bible holds nothing back, does it? It tells us about the great heroes of faith and what they did and the miraculous things that were performed by their hand, men and women of God, all who were spirit-filled, empowered. They were great leaders, but it doesn't hold anything back either when it tells about these self-same people when they experience discouragement. I'm glad of that, aren't you? Because that tells me that these folks were like us. Many, many times we put certain people up on pedestals and we put them out of reach. When they should be our example to follow, we put them so high up and so far away that they're unreachable. But the Bible doesn't do that. The Bible tells us of their success, but it also tells us of those things that cause them to have problems or discouragement. Certainly you and I from time to time might, if we were honest, say, "Oh yeah, discouragement." You know, even the greatest church planter, the greatest missionary the world has ever seen, met with disappointment regularly. I think that's the Apostle Paul. I believe that all God's servants, because we're human, and because of the adversary that we face, he's relentless. He doesn't stop for anything. We get tired. He never does. We get discouraged. I want you to know that I believe with all my heart, while the devil is active in discouraging us in all kinds of ways, sometimes very overt and you can recognize it right off, sometimes it's so subtle it just draws you away little bit by little. I want you to know also that I believe our God is greater by far than all of those things, and he too is at work in the world encouraging his people. We may have to look for it a little bit, but God is at work as well. I think there are three things I want you to see with me this morning as I look through this passage of scripture, that as we serve the Lord, we feel these things. First of all, I think that sometimes when we're serving the Lord and we're trying to go about his work and his will, sometimes we feel like we're all alone in doing that. Nobody else is excited about that thing. Nobody else has any interest in it. You know, we can talk about Sunday school, or we can talk about Bible study, VBS, or whatever it is. And, you know, that person, Joy, can be excited about Sunday school. She talks to me about Sunday school, and I go, yes. And she walks away from that thing going, what on earth, you know? Well, listen, we sometimes, probably most of the time, feel like we're all by ourselves, but we're not. Matter of fact, I think we should realize that we're never alone. The Bible says, Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. All over the place it talks about that God is our strong buckler, our defense, our shield. He's with us. He's our helper in times of need. On and on and on it goes, doesn't it? Wonder why it says that so many times. Because we feel that. We feel like, oh, here I am out here in left field all by myself again. Nobody cares. Lord, I guess you do, but I'm not sure. And so when we get to that place, then that's discouragement, isn't it? And it's manifests itself in the sense that whatever the task is, we recognize that as being good. That purpose, whatever the goal is, we recognize that as that's a needful thing, but we can't get there without some help. And we think to ourselves, we're not going to get any help. I thought about this myself today because this is, of course, the month that we emphasize home missions. We talk about Annie Armstrong Easter offering. We'll be taking that every Sunday during the month of April. Those gold buckets this morning that were passed, that's what that's for. Maybe you fill out an envelope, you know, and you put your $2,000 of gift in there. That's fine. But if you just had some change that you wanted to put in the bucket or whatever. So we'll be doing that every Sunday for the month of April. And I want you to know and recognize that 100% of that offering goes to the field. We don't take anything out. Brother Greg doesn't go, I see, 10% for us. And 10. No, 100% goes to the Home Mission Board. 100% goes then to the field. The North American Mission Board doesn't take anything out for administrative purposes and those kind of things. All of it goes to exactly designated for the field work, and it does that. And there's so many different kinds of work. And so we need to recognize that, but sometimes I think about, we talk about a Lottie Moon Christmas offering, we talk about the Annie Armstrong Home Mission offering, and we think, we know those are mission offerings. We know that Lottie Moon is the foreign mission offering, and that Annie Armstrong is the home mission. We kind of know that, but we probably just don't quite understand how God has miraculously worked and brought about these offerings, has sustained these offerings, and that these things are really our way of participating in God's will to take the gospel to the whole world, our home and abroad. I wonder if we know anything about Annie Armstrong. We probably know more about Lottie Moon than we do Annie Armstrong. And it's a very interesting thing. Did you know that if it hadn't been for Annie Armstrong, you would not have heard about Lottie Moon?
You said, what are you talking about? I know about Lottie Moon. She was as a foreign missionary. She went to China. She was just an unbelievable witness for the Lord there. So much so that she gave of herself and her time. She literally starved herself to death with the Chinese people. And we recognize that sacrificial service that she had. And we named that foreign mission offering after her. What are you talking about? That she would not be there without Annie Armstrong. I don't know what Annie Armstrong did. How'd she affect that?
Well, she took her little pen and she wrote letters. And she wrote letters about missions. Now, she didn't have a computer that she could go like that. Oops, wrong letter. Let's see. Okay, I got that fine. I'll press that. I'll make 100 of those. If she wrote 100 letters, guess what they were? Handwritten. So she wrote, and she was prolific in her writing. And she did this because she felt like that this was what God would want her to do, that missions might be born in the minds of Southern Baptist people, that we might become a mission-minded people. And she is preeminently the human instrument in which God used to, she started the WMU.
So, well, she didn't do that. Well, she did too.
He was the president of WMU for a number of years. And guess what? She didn't take a penny for any kind of service she ever did.
I've got stuff here on this piece of paper that will just make your eyes blink. Her mission in life was to minister to children, to immigrants, to poor people, to blacks, anybody that needed an extra hand in life. She started the campaign to support the foreign missions. We were thinking about as a denomination of sending two foreign missionaries to the foreign mission field. And because of her efforts through writing letters and talking to people, we were able not to send two, but three. And of course, one of those was Lottie Boone. And she was relentless. She didn't say, well, now I'm a young girl and I don't have anything else to do, and so I'm going to just write letters to people and talk about Jesus and those kind of things. I think, what would be a good period of service? Would 10 years be a good period of service for that? I think that'd be good. That'd be wonderful. If you could get somebody to be faithful to something for 10 years, that's pretty good. We're told, the church growth people tell us, that if you can get people to come to church twice a week for 2 hours, you're doing something. Well, I don't know what that tells us about church growth or services. But it tells us something about us. That means we're not interested in anything but about 2 hours long. That's the reason why people started looking at their watch, you know, in service this morning. You know, oh my goodness, he's going late again. I would have come tonight too, because I have another half hour, 45 minutes, but he used that up this morning and I just can't manage it. Well, listen, you know what this lady did? She served the Lord in that capacity all her life. She didn't do it for 10 years. She didn't do it for 20 years. She didn't do it for 30 years. She served the Lord doing that all her life. She even started a home for missionaries' children to come back so that they could find a place in the States where they, when they are on the foreign mission field and sometimes there's not a place to go to school there, that they would have a place to come back and to work and learn many things. But I want you to recognize and realize something. We don't think about that. We think about the Apostle Paul. Greatest, I said, church planter and missionary the world has ever seen. We think about that, don't we? We don't think, right here in this little passage, we meet several other people. You have heard of Priscilla and Aquila, haven't you? Because they're mentioned a couple of times in Acts. Matter of fact, there's a place where Priscilla and Aquila take Apollos off to the side and kind of school him a little bit more, bringing his theology and grounding him even better in the Word. So we know a little bit about some of those folks. But how about Justice? You ever heard of him? Well, right there, that's all. Was he 6'5"? Was he fat? Was he bald? We don't know nothing. How about this other guy? Crispus. I'll just mention right there. Matter of fact, if you go to the end, it's a good thing. We always, do you do that? I do that. When I look in Matthew and begin to read Matthew's genealogy, what do I do? Skip it. I go over to chapter 2. I skip it. Because there's all kinds of names that I'm not familiar with. There's all kinds of names that I can't pronounce. You name it. I skip it. And you do the same thing when you read the letters that Paul wrote to the churches. Because you're skipping something that's very important. Because at the end of the letter, he normally says, and I'm here, and somebody else is with me, and somebody else is with me, and somebody else is with me. He's almost never alone. Matter of fact, he's never alone. The Lord is always with him. But you see, there are those people who are working and laboring right alongside the Apostle Paul. We know of Silas. We know of Timothy. We understand some of them, but there are just countless names. I think one time I looked it up and I think there was about 13 or 14 different names that are associated with Apostle Paul's ministry that we don't know anything about other than they're just mentioned by him by saying so and so. We might know Alexander the coppersmith because he was the one who forsook his ministry, but we don't know these other people. And I think we need to recognize and realize, listen, you're not in it by yourself. First and foremost, the Lord is with you. And listen to what God told Paul. He said, be not afraid. It would be really good. People who work in the children's ministry, be not afraid. Don't be afraid of these kids. Some of them are just as smart as whips, aren't they? They intimidate you. Here you were going to ask them to memorize a verse or something like that for that particular study that week. You were studying it and you were trying to memorize it all week long. And you tell this one little boy, this little girl, we need to memorize this verse. She looks at the verse. He looks at the verse and then boom, he's got it. That's intimidating. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. It says, do not be afraid. It says, but speak and hold not thy peace. God has given you a mission. Don't be afraid to do what you're called to do. Doesn't make any difference where you find your place. I think sometimes we as adults, when we get around people, we get intimidated by them. Especially people who have some kind of authority or superiority or whatever over us. You know, I don't know what it might be. You know, you go to see the mayor about something, you know. We go, ooh, you know. I noticed one of our pastors one time not too long ago. On Sundays, he never wears a shirt and a tie or anything like that. Has a little blue shirt with the name of the church on it. I guess, you know, he needs to look down and say, oh, yeah, that's right. I'm a member of that church. But when he went to see the mayor, guess what he did? Put a suit and tie on. I noticed his shoes were even polished that day. Oh, yeah. Why did he do that? Because he knew he was going to meet somebody, quote unquote, of authority. He wanted to make a good impression. Hopefully he wanted to make a good impression for the Lord as well. But listen, we're intimidated by people. We're intimidated with all kinds of people. They don't have to be people high in society or anything like that. They can just be anybody, anytime, any place. And if they don't greet us warmly, many, many times, that sets the tone for the whole thing, doesn't it? Whoops. Better be careful here. No. Don't be afraid. Go ahead and speak boldly for the Lord. You're not alone. Matter of fact, how many times have I shared my testimony as how I received Jesus and when I was over in Korea? I don't know. Too many times, right? Just too many. So I always mention Mike Jester, who is from Louisiana, and I always mention Ron Renner, who actually lives in Indianapolis. Isn't that something? Yeah. I always mention those two guys. But listen, when I think about what the Lord did in my life, they weren't the only ones. They were just those at the very end. They were just those who were very significant in the sense of personally, individually leading me to the Lord. I can think of tens, if not hundreds of people who put something into my life that God used, planted something in my life that God used to bring about fruit. So now listen, don't be afraid. You're not alone. Whatever God has given to you, hang in there, stick with it. Don't be in any way, shape, fashion, or form deterred. Because if you are, that's the devil work. He doesn't want you to do that. Whatever it might be, he doesn't want you to do it at all. But God wants you to do it. And you're not alone. The thing that you might say or do this day might be reinforced by someone else that you never know anything about, period. And then a week later, you find that person's more receptive or something like that. And you think to yourself, aha, well,
what I said was wonderful. The Lord really used it. He did, but he also used other folks. He will continue to do that. So now listen, in the service of the Lord, most assuredly, we will think to ourselves, all by ourselves. I'm just walking this old path all by myself, Lord. Lord, help me, you know. That's okay. Because you're not by yourself. The Lord's with you, and he's in it. So, number one, you're not by yourself. Number two, we get discouraged when we see little success in our work. The amazing thing about this section of Scripture is that we're talking about Paul here and what he's doing in the city of Corinth. And it doesn't seem like, I think he's doing pretty good. We have Justus, who's a God-fearer evidently, Crispus, who's the ruler of the chief ruler of the synagogue. So he's the head man over the synagogue. These people have accepted the Lord, it says, and many of the Corinthians believed. I think to myself, wow, he's doing pretty good. But yet, in verse 9, the Lord tells Paul, don't be afraid. Which tells me that even though he was having some success, I think he must have had something in his mind and heart also that maybe it's time for me to leave Corinth and get on the way. These people are hard-hearted. It says down there in verse 6, and they opposed themselves and blasphemed. He shook his raiment and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. So I think Paul necessarily was just like us. The work was slow. There were some fruits. There were some good things that were happening. But he needed to be encouraged. I think about the church that I went to in Florida, First Baptist in Niceville, Florida. Niceville is about 18 miles from Fort Walton Beach. It sets off the beach about that. It's right out there by Eglin Air Force Base. But we went to First Baptist Church there in Niceville. When I came home from Korea, my wife had already started going there, and we went there. Brother Fred Steelman baptized me there, and we had 4 years of service there in which I worked with the teenagers and had a great time. And I had a lady director who was in charge of the youth, Mrs. Treadway. What a fantastic lady. What a tiger. Man, she wouldn't give up on anybody. She called, I probably told you this a million times, she called me every Saturday wanting to know how good I was doing or not. And finally I said, Miss Treadway, I'm going to be there. You don't have to call me. I'm fine. I'm good. I'm going to be there. But she called everybody. And some of the ones that weren't there regularly, she called as well. And we saw some miraculous things happen in people's lives because she wouldn't give up on them. But this church, First Baptist in Niceville, was the leading church in the area. It was one of the larger Baptist churches in the area. Of course, First Baptist means it's the First Baptist church in that area. But you know, it was started by five guys who were fishermen. Have you ever been around the docks and places where people fish for a living? Have you ever shook one of those guys' hands? They're like stone. That salt water and whatever on their hands get awfully hard. They're usually pretty hard guys. You probably don't want to stick around too long because there's probably, you know, a plethora of words that you don't want to hear coming out of their mouth all the time. But there were five fishermen. Oh, wait a second. The Lord did something with fishermen too, didn't he? So he did it again. Five fishermen who got together, and somehow or another, they all had a consensus of opinion that God wanted to start a church there in this little sleepy town of Niceville, Florida. Eglin Air Force Base wasn't there at the time. Matter of fact, there wasn't hardly anybody. Mosquitoes outnumbered people, 100 to 1. Yeah. And so they got together and they kind of, yes, we need to pray and we need to start a church right here in Niceville. The first year, there was five of them faithfully met. There was second year, there were five of them that faithfully met. There was the third year,
There are five of them that faithfully met. Well, they're in success, man. You know, they haven't lost anybody, you know. The fourth year, five. The fifth year, five. The sixth year, five. The seventh year, five. The eighth year, five. I'm telling you, I'm thinking to myself, maybe we made a mistake. The ninth year, five. But the tenth year, something happened. December 7th, 1941 happened. And we went to war. And all of a sudden, there became a need for a military base in that area. Eglin Air Force Base is the largest area-wise base in the United States. Pensacola is just down the road, naval base. It's the largest Navy base like that in the world. It has all kinds of land. Matter of fact, almost all of Northwest Florida is either Pensacola Air Force or Naval Base or the Air Force Base. You see, these guys need little places where they can take their little airplanes out there and drop bombs and drop it on, you know, mosquitoes rather than other people. So what happened was World War II happened. And now all of a sudden, this little sleepy fishing village is not the only concern going on. Now they're building an Air Force base there. And now they're sending guys down there to be in this base, this Air Force base. And guess where men go, guess what happens? They drag their wives along. And their wives, you know, they have an affinity to these little fellas. They drag their kids along. And so they all of a sudden had this big influx of people. And so for all those years, just five. I don't you imagine when some of these people went to work that some of their colleagues who were unbelievers would go, I told you this was the stupidest thing I ever heard of, you know? But all of a sudden, boom. Things started happening. You know, I don't know really how many we had in Sunday school when we were there. It had nothing to do with me. I think somewhere around 800 and something in Sunday school. I do know that it took about 23 people to work the nursery. Yeah. Because my pastor, Pastor Fred, says, would you and your wife like to do this nursery thing for about 6 months? That doesn't sound too bad. Certainly we could do it for 6 months, can't we? And he gave us this little thing that how all these people's names it. Probably the church directory is probably what it was. He said, all you have to do is call people up, get them to come sign up for that Sunday or the next Sunday, whatever it is, and get those people, and you'll have enough people to work in the nursery. We had all these little different little rooms. You had a place where you came in. People had to drop off the children, you know, kind of like a little foyer area. Then you had little rooms back behind there. And so you needed people in all those rooms. You needed somebody out front. And guess what? The preacher never once told me that calling these people up to ask them if they wanted to serve in the nursery, that they wouldn't say yes. I'll tell you, it wasn't 6 months, and I was trying to give that book back to Pastor Fred. As a matter of fact, I told him that. I said, I think you need to take this book back, throw it away, and see what we can do about getting some more names, some new names. He said, well, if you throw that one away, you don't have anything. Well, I can't get these people to do it. Just keep calling. They did finally allow us to let teenagers work with us. You couldn't work by themselves. They couldn't work, you know, two teenagers in a room all by themselves. Like that. But if you had an adult, you could have a teenager or maybe two teenagers. And we had an abundance of teenagers. And so that helped out a lot. But you know, there were three ladies that we had in the nursery that I didn't have to call. They just told me, we'll do it. We'll do it. We'll be there every Sunday. If for some reason we're sick or we can't be there, we'll call you. I know that that one lady, oh, and we got to, that 6-month job thing, turned out to be, I graduated from college, so about 3.5 years of that 6-month job. Yeah, surprise, surprise. She never missed a Sunday. Never took a day off. Never went anything. Went any place of vacation, I guess, or anything like that. She was always there. And you know what? Sometimes when we'd have something special, and somebody, you know, we probably need some babysitting, some nursery people, or something like that. Then Brother Fred would say, aha, talk to Mike. So we got to try to schedule that too. And guess what? If I called her, guess what she said? Yes. I'll be there. Isn't that amazing? Listen, we sometimes get discouraged because we think things are not going like we think they ought to. Don't we? We sure do. Well, I've slapped this kid 5 times and he still, you know. Yeah, don't do that. Don't do that. Although, you know, one of our tasks in the nursery, you know, we should not all sleep, but we should all be changed. Of course, that's in an instant. Not talking about diapers, but that's what we had. We had that on the door. And so we tried to change everybody's diaper, that have them dry, so that when mom and dad and some like came to pick them up, they'd be dry. Or if they rode the bus, and when brother and sister came, they'd be halfway dry by the time they got home, I guess, or something like that. And you know, they didn't have those little paper diaper things with a little Velcro. They were cloth. And you had these other little things. Safety pins. And you know, I was taught what you're supposed to do is run your finger down in between the diaper and the person, and you could take that pin and, you know, like that. And of course, if you go too deep, you jab yourself, right? But you know what? I actually changed this little boy's diaper one time. And when he was getting ready to leave, I came to do it again. And when I took his little diaper off, I had pinned him to the diaper. Yeah. And he hadn't even let out a peep. Not a peep. He didn't complain when I first did it. He didn't complain the whole time he was running around. He didn't complain when I took the pin out. But it was a little bit of a pin jab there. A little blood there, you know. So I had to tell the mom, I stuck him with a pin. But praise the Lord, she said, okay, fine. Is he clean? I said, yeah. Okay, here you are. But listen. Yeah, no problem whatsoever. Just keep doing. I don't know, that child's probably the governor of Indiana or, you know, Florida or something now. Who knows? I don't know. Look, even though it doesn't seem like you're touching somebody's life, you are. You are. You know, visitors come and visitors go, and some come back and some don't. We get discouraged. When people don't respond to the gospel, you know, we pray for them. We go and visit them. We present the gospel, and they just sit there like a bump on the log, and you think to yourself, wow, what a waste of time. Don't give up. Don't even think that at all. God's got something going on that you don't know anything about. The gifts may be small, whatever. Don't worry about it. That's up to God. And God's in the multiplication business. He'll bless you beyond measure if you'll be faithful. So like, sometimes we feel like we're just alone, most assuredly. Sometimes we feel like, well, this whole thing's not going good. I'm just going to quit and do something else. Okay, if the Lord says to do that, good. If not, just stick in there. Stick in there. But lastly, sometimes the work seems so overwhelmingly big, doesn't it? That you just can't do it. Paul had come to the largest city in Greece, in the sense of Corinth. And it was a very large city. It was a very wicked city. You know, I think sometimes we think about the world that we live in as being, this is the worst it's ever been. Well, I don't know about that. I do know that Corinth was not a place that was free from sin. There was plenty of it there. And that's where Paul was sent to minister. There was a temple of Aphrodite there, which, of course, she was supposed to be the goddess of love. If you read your book, history book, the goddess of love, she wasn't the goddess of love. She was the goddess of immorality. So there was just all kinds of stuff going on all over Corinth. Paul has a couple of guys. He wins to the Lord, most assuredly. This is overwhelming. This sin is too much. It's just too much corruption. There's just too much sin here. Lord, you gave us a couple of people. Let's go on to the next place. But God told him, stay right there. I've got more work for you to do right here in this city, in this time, in this place, in this evil place. I've got many people that you're going to be able to touch with the gospel of the Lord. I think about we get so discouraged when things don't happen visibly like we think they should happen. It's true, isn't it? Don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged. Hang in there. God will bless in due time. Be faithful. Be faithful. You're not alone. Success is not gauged on the number alone. Success is gauged on your faithfulness to the mission. That's what success is gauged upon. Even though the work is immense, it's so huge, I don't know how on earth we're going to reach Fort Wayne for Jesus in my lifetime. I just don't, let alone the world, let alone the state of Indiana. But God didn't tell me that that was my problem. He told me, be faithful where you're at. The other part is my concern. And I'll do it. So be faithful. You know what I think what we need to do in these next few days, as we're looking towards Palm Sunday next Sunday and Easter Sunday, you know, this time of the year, people are more receptive than any other time for an invitation to come and go to church. They really are. They've got all kinds of wild ideas about why they shouldn't come to church, why they shouldn't come to worship. People are going to do something to them or whatever. They got all that stuff in their mind. Discouragement is in their mind. And the devil sows anything he wants to in there with that. But they're more receptive. So maybe what we should be thinking about these next days as we head towards Palm Sunday and then Easter Sunday is, how can we encourage somebody? Don't just think of the stony soil. Just how can we be an encourager? Well, how can you do that? How can you be an encourager this week? I don't know. How can you do that? Well, maybe if you like music, or music is something that you like, you know, maybe it might be a good idea to sit down, write a little note to some of the music people, and tell them, thank you for your service. You know, thank you for what you do. Maybe, you know, teachers, that wouldn't be a bad thing. Maybe you need to one more time go to that neighbor next door. One more time to that son or that daughter, that husband, that wife, that aunt, that uncle, whoever it is. One more time and take a little flyer over and say, you know, next Sunday is Palm Sunday and then Easter Sunday. Would you come with me and worship with me? I'll pick you up. I'll take you home. I'll bring a peanut butter and jelly sandwich if you need it. I always take a fruit bar with me, you know. Whatever it might, encourage them. Just don't worry about the result. You just be the encourager. What can you do to encourage them? Maybe some of you folks are tech savvy, you know, you can send an email to somebody. I don't know. What can you do in these next days ahead, looking at these very important times on the calendar at least, that would encourage somebody? And you might not see it this next Sunday, you might not see it Easter Sunday, but
I just believe with all my heart that God is greater than all the devil's wiles and his barriers and obstructions, and he can overcome those if you'll be faithful. You don't get discouraged. You may be the only person who has any inclination as to what's needed in that other person's life. Probably not, but you may be. How can you be an encourager this week? I bet there's 1,000 things you could do to encourage somebody this week. I was telling Andrew this morning, you know, sometimes just taking somebody's hand and saying, hi, good to see you. Kyle came up to me this morning when I was coming down the hall and gave me a big hug. He said, well, he does that to everybody, preacher. He didn't really care if you're here or not. No, he does. He does. I like that. A little bit of encouragement. We all need encouragement. Even the Apostle Paul. And the God that we worship and serve wants to bless our lives as we bless others. Father God, help us these days ahead to make a new effort to put that person that's on our heart and mind on our prayer list. Make a new effort to reach out to them just one more time. Invite them for Bible study and worship. Go a little bit further than we've ever gone before. Take that other step that we always were reserved about because we just felt like, oh, this is going to be disastrous. No, just go one more step and trust you. Father, I ask you to be with all those who are here today, that you might encourage their hearts unto yourself. Help them to recognize, don't be afraid. Just speak up. God's going to protect you in all that you do. Father, even decisions right here this morning, this time, this place, we're going to just celebrate what you're doing in our lives today. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name.